The last thing we were talking about was David's experience there with Nabal, and how Abigail had confronted him, in a sense, about what he was about to do, and just confronted about what he was going to do, and how it would have lasting effects, in a sense, on him as he gets ready, really, to take over for Saul here shortly. So, now we get to 26, and verse 1, it says, now the Ziphites, you remember them back a little ways, right, in chapter 23 there. It says, came to Saul in Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the mountains of Hecla, opposite of Eshimon? And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hills of Hecla, which is opposite of Yeshem, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw Saul came after him in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So this Ziphites back in 23 kind of had a similar function. They were the squealers of the day on David, right? They always seemed to know where David was located for the sake of going and telling Saul. And then Saul would take action and obviously pursue David. So that was back in 23. And back in chapter 24, verse 16, we see it where David spares his life in the cave there at En-Gedi. And he has a piece of his robe, right? And it says there, it says, so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, Is this your voice, my son? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. It seems like he was sorry for chasing after him, but it didn't, if you remember right, when David and Saul finally discussed the matter, in a sense, they had ended up going their separate ways again. And you remember, we said, hey, you know, when it comes to repentance, somebody can say it with their lips that they've repented, but their actions speak louder, right? That repentance comes, we see the results over time, right? Somebody can say, I've repented from that, I'm never going back there. I'm turning to the Lord. You know, that first confession. But once it's been a while, they're back doing their own thing. You know, was it really true repentance? We've got to ask that question. Because my thought on repentance is that when you repent, when you turn away from something, you turn away from something. When you turn away from something and turn toward the Lord, it's a firm grasp that we have on the Lord. We shouldn't have to think that we can go back to that, you know. So we never want to think we can go back to that old self, you know. So repentance means that we've turned away from the sin and we've headed towards the Lord, and we want to stay with the Lord, you know. We want to be with the Lord, and we're going to take precautions so that we don't fall back into that old life and then say we have to repent again. Because who's going to believe that? Yeah, I've heard this story before. You told me you wouldn't steal again, and then you stole from me, you know, and so forth. So our word means a lot, but it's defined by our actions, right? So here's Saul heading out. He's got 3,000 men, and David, of course, has 600. And again, you know, if you look at the numbers, you would say, who's in favor here? right? That you would certainly think that Saul was in favor, but see, Saul has something that's going against him here, and that's the Lord. And the Lord has already pulled his spirit from him, right? So he's in a chaotic mode. When the Spirit of God has left us, that only produces chaos, you know. So the thing David has is the Lord, right? He's not a perfect man by any chance, and we'll see that even as we go forth here. And we saw that even in last chapter with Nabal and how his attention turned to revenge, right? Remember, David was being chased by his avenger, right? He was being chased by Saul, who wanted to take vengeance out on David for his pure existence, really. Because David was one of the most loyal guys that Saul would have had if he had just paid attention. But we see David, right? We see David in that a vengeful state that nobody would want to get into. But hey, you know, David wasn't a perfect man. We see that as he becomes king, right? And he gets a little puffed up and he sends his men out to war and so forth, and he stays behind. Kind of gives us a you know, when we get to that part in 2 Samuel there, we should be reminded of Saul. Because he's acting like Saul there. You know, he's not doing his duties as king. He's taking the side. He doesn't want to get hurt. You know, he wants to have the luxuries. He wants to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So David by no means is a perfect man, but the thing that separates the two, and we've talked about this before, the things that separate Saul and David was repentance. Right? Was repentance. He always wanted to be in the house of the Lord. He always wanted to dance before the ark. You know, I mean, that was his motivation was, I want to be where God is. And that should be our motivation. Does God want us to be in sin? No. That's not of him. He doesn't want us there. You know, he wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. So David here was wise to Saul. I think David, in the back of his mind, even though he heard the words of Saul, he understood. He understood that Saul would soon be back at his own tactics. He would return to the vomit that he confessed he wouldn't. And so he sends out spies here, sends out spies to understand what's going on here. Where's Saul? Verse 5, so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Azariah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul laid sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Well, seems like a reasonable offer. Yeah, most of us would have took advantage of that offer. All right, my hands are clean from this. I'm not going to be the one cleaning up the mess, or I'm not going to be the one that spears the king. I'll let this Abner, you know. The son of Ner. That's kind of what his name means, right? Ab means father, and his name was Ner, so he's, you know, Ner is his father. So here's Saul sleeping within the camp. And remember, previously, when this kind of happened before, right, when they were in En-Gedi and they were in the cave and so forth, David was there and he was hiding from Saul. But this time, it's different. This time, he understands where he is and he goes and seeks after him. So it's a little different, you know. So David actually sent spies to see, right? And then David actually went instead of sending another man into the camp, right? Okay, I know where he is by the spies. I'm going in, right? And that gives us a picture of who David is, right? David's not fearful of going into the camp of the enemy, right? But he doesn't stay there long. He doesn't stay within the camp very long, does he? I mean, he doesn't stay there until they wake up. He doesn't poke Saul in the gut and say, hey, wake up, here I am, right? And sometimes I think people do that. They go into the camp of the enemy, but they stay there. You don't want to stay in the camp of the enemy. Remember, when I think of David, right? And when I think of David and David's heart, I don't know, when he knows that Saul is there, why didn't he leave? He said, hey, he's sleeping. They're sleeping in the camp. This is my time to exit out of here. I can get out of here before he wakes up. Before his troops wake up, they're sound asleep. Why did he pursue Saul in that sense? I think just like the heart of God is, right? Because remember, Scriptures tells us that David was after God's heart, right? So David gives us a picture, I think, of God's way of doing things, right? Is that he pursues us, doesn't he? God pursues us. He goes into the camp of the enemy to pursue us so that he can get us to the point of realization. I think David wanted to realize, Saul, I could have destroyed you. I could have put the spear in you. I could have had Abishai put the spear in you. You could have been toast. But I'm going to distribute mercy to you. Because mercy, as we know the Scriptures tell us, mercy leads to repentance. And so here's David, man. He wants to just declare to Saul, hey, man, I had you dead to rights. Right? I could have killed you. Again. The continuous prodding. Hey, I want you to repent, Lord. Or Saul, I want you to repent for sure this time, you know. Even though he had failed before, he didn't give up on him. And that's a lesson for us too. Sometimes we get a little upset at people, right? I thought they said they repented and they didn't repent. Well, I got nothing to do with them. Well, be careful. Be careful. Because I think David saw his own life flash before him a little bit here, knowing that he was going to be in similar shoes and that he was going to need the mercy of the Lord, right, at some point. Because he knew that he was a man that was prone to failure. And we need the mercy of the Lord. We need to know that. We need to demonstrate that mercy unto others, you know, in hopes that they would repent. You know, Saul never, that I can see, never really did, you know. And it was destructive for him. We don't want that for anyone. So here's Saul in his camp, and he's, you know, he's opened himself up. They're all asleep. The whole camp is asleep there. And Abishai says to David, hey, man, God has delivered your enemies into your hands this day. This is your opportunity. And, you know, this is the same thing that was said to him back in En-Gedi. But like a true righteous man, right? We don't change. You know, the Lord tells us something and shows us something. For David, he was showing him to use mercy, and he had all along said, "Look, I'm not going to touch God's anointed, right? God's going to have to touch His anointed. He's going to have to dethrone Him. I'm not going to do it, right?" And it's so easy for us to maybe step through one situation, like in Gedi, and say, "Oh, I've clipped the hem of His garment," and so forth. Yet we get to another circumstance and we have another opportunity and you think, well, gee, maybe I should do this. You know, even though the Lord told you not to do it before. Right? To spare His life. And now we think but He stuck to His guns, didn't He? He knew that this was God's anointed and He wasn't going to touch Him. That He was going to let God be God and David be David. But it's interesting that he's heard these things before. And then, of course, Abishai volunteers. David doesn't have to kill him. He would go in with his own hands. And what a temptation that is, to have somebody else do the dirty work so that David could get off the hook. Hey, you know what? I had nothing to do with the killing. It was this guy that was with me, Abishai. You know? And so it was an easy road for him. How much easier do you think it would be in David's life if Saul hadn't existed? Well, it would have been a lot easier, I think. I mean, as we look at his life, it's always this life of fear here for about 10 years. You know, Saul's after him, and it's just a life of fear. You know, constantly running, but just think of the character enhancements that happened during that time and how he was able to trust in the Lord. And, you know, we sang that song, I can't remember the song, but one of the stanzas said, "His faithfulness stretches to the sky," right? I don't think that's far enough. I don't think that's far enough. And I don't think David would have said to the sky. He would have said beyond the sky, beyond the heavens, beyond this universe, beyond, right? That's what David learned. He learned the faithfulness of God. And so I look at some of the tribulation and tough times that he went through. You know, he's better off for it. And I've heard many people say that, right, through the ages, right? Even in our little world, right? People say, hey, you know, when I went through that, you know, Pastor Mark up there in Geneva, he said, you know, I needed to go through that. I needed to go through this cancer exercise. Because I kept saying to the people, he said, I can't remember the three things he would always say, but he would always say, what are you going to do when your wife leaves you? That's what he said. What are you going to do when the doctor comes to you and gives you the bad news, you got cancer? And he said, I said that to the congregation many times, not really giving it a whole lot of thought. But I'll tell you right now, I understand what it means. God brought him to understanding. And I think that's what happened to David is that, see, David was going to be the greatest king in Israel, probably in their history. People still talk about him today. Right, in Israel. So, God was preparing him for a great work. And through all this tough stuff, right, comes out this diamond, right? They say that diamonds are formed by what? Pressure. Right? It's pressure applied. And when it's birthed, of course, a diamond is what every woman wants on her finger, right? It's the shiny thing, right? It's the glamorous thing. So God was proving David through this, in a sense. He was bringing him to this kingship that he had for him. So it was all to be. Well, let's look at David's reply. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for Who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You know, Abishai to David was an extension of his hand, right? You know how people say, this guy's my right-hand man, kind of thing. Well, that's what Abishai wanted to be, his right-hand man, but David said no. David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord, you know, that's what I love about David. See, he didn't think God was a far-off being, right? He was living. He was alive. He wasn't some dead god that all the Philistines were worshiping, and every other god that they were worshiping in the land of Canaan. No, his God was alive. The Lord lives. The Lord shall strike him, and his day shall come to die, and or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Take now the spear and the jug of water that is by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So the Lord had just, you know, maybe that's Bob's prayer, right? Lord, make a deep sleep fall upon me, right? So maybe we all need that, right? Once in a while. What's that?
Maria,
too. Maria, yeah. But yeah, so David's response was, look at, no, we don't do this. This is the Lord's anointed. And it will take God to change that. You know, it's so good to leave things in God's hands. How many times have we taken them in our own hands, like Abraham and Sarah? And we just take them, and it's just not the right thing to do, you know. Whether it's about the anointed or about just circumstances, sometimes we just take them. But it's interesting that David would go in, and the Lord had set this up. The Lord had allowed them to fall into this deep sleep, and you know, so he would request that he not kill him, but take the spear. Remember that spear. It was flung at him a couple different times, right? It was something that David must have looked at and went, man, I don't like that spear. The spear is something that he had thrown at him a couple of times. It was kind of like taking the vengeance away from Saul. And for him to say, I've got your spear, was kind of saying to Saul, I understand your vengeance against me. Because I think there was a time here where David, in a sense, was in denial, wasn't he, with Saul? He really didn't want to believe that Saul was going to kill him, or was going to try to kill him anyways. So that representation there, that spear, saying that, hey, you tried to kill me a couple different times with this. I understand your vengeance. And then there was the jug of water. You know, that just reminds me, because a lot of times we equate water with spirit, and it's back when the time when the Lord just pulled his spirit from Saul. I'm thinking that was a reminder also to Saul that, hey, you know, that the Lord has taken his spirit from you. And here he was, like right next to him. He could have killed him. But there was that simple message, I think, to Saul, I understand. I understand the vengeance that you have toward me, and I also understand that the Spirit of the Lord has left you. And that there's going to be this transition. He was getting ready. There's going to be a transition between me and you. I'm sure other people along with him was telling him the same thing, that there's this transition between the throne, with the throne there. Oops. Guess we're not in chapter 28 yet. We should be tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 13, now David went over to the other side and stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? And Abner answered and said, who are you, calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jug of water that was by his head. So David, in a sense, confronts Saul here, and, you know, and Abner, right? And he kind of calls him out and says, hey, what kind of protection is this? Maybe he was thinking about when he becomes king, he needs a little bit better security, you know. But kind of calling him out there. But just, David here just confirms to Saul that, hey, I am merciful, right? I am merciful to you. And he implies that David himself, you know, it's funny how he says this. He says, for one of the people came in to destroy your Lord, the king. Well, I came in. He didn't say specifically that he came in, but he was the one of the guys that came in. He didn't come in to destroy him, but he could have, is what he's saying. And so David is saying, hey, Abner, I care more about Saul than you do. And you're supposed to be the one that guards. And look what I got, guys. I got the spear and I've got the jug. Just a proof that David could have killed him, but he chose not to. He was deserving of being killed. He was pursuing David in a vicious way. Certainly he could have said, I was defending myself, but he didn't. He let him live. Why? Because he was merciful. Like I said before, I think there was more to it than just allowing him to live. He was thinking more about eternity, I think, than he was about even the kingdom. He was thinking more about the soul of Saul rather than Israel at the time. Verse 17, and Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? At least Saul here, Abner, had no clue who he was. It seemed like, anyways. But Saul did. He heard his voice. David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me that he treats him in such a way, right? He could have puffed up his chest and said, hey, dude, you're supposed to be king and I could have killed you. That's what I would have done. I'd have threw some dirt in his face. At least, come on. But he didn't. He continues to be David, right? He continues to be David, who is a man after God's own heart. The humility is there. It's there, right? And David said, this is my voice, my Lord, my King. And he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? Didn't you say you wouldn't pursue me? In our last go around. For what have I done? And what evil is in my hand? Boy, you know, David came close to giving an answer to Saul back in the last chapter when he almost out of his vengeance killed Nabal, right? Saul could have said to him, well, yes, you have done something wrong. You criminal, you killed Nabal. But fortunate for David that Abigail interceded for him and he listened. What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go, serve other gods. So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. So David calls out to Saul and he hears his voice. And he exhibits the humility as he approaches the king, respectfully. And he asks him, what has he done? And he puts out there, he considers the evidence of David, and of course there's no answer from Saul. And what's the reasoning behind your pursuit? Is it the Lord? Is it men? And notice, he doesn't say, or maybe Saul, it's you. Right? He doesn't throw that in his face. He allows it to be a question of elimination for Saul. Well, it's not the Lord. Well, it's not really the men. It's me. Right? It's kind of allowing him to self-examine his heart. And the truth is that who's pursuing who here? It stops for an instant, right? Because all along we see Saul pursuing David, and now David's pursuing Saul. But differently, right? Saul's pursuit is with vengeance, and David's pursuit is with mercy. And that's what we should be doing. That's what vengeance shouldn't be part of our language as Christians, right? We have no vengeance. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? So we don't need to think that we have to take vengeance. We need to get even. Well, wait until I get back at you. No, we need to show mercy. You know, and that's difficult sometimes when the flesh arises, right? When somebody really ticks you off, you want to get even. I'm going to pursue mercy with that person. Why? Because David still held hope out for repentance, true repentance for Saul. He loved Saul, even though the pursuit was there. And then we see where it says there that, let's see, verse 19, if I can find the beginning of it. Now therefore, please let my Lord the King hear words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, whoever it is, you know, and then it says in saying, go and serve the other gods. So, like we said before, David's intent or desire all along is to be in the house of the Lord, to be in the presence of God. That's where he wanted to be. He wanted to be able to worship with his people. And as we know it, he was forced from here, and he wasn't able to, right? He was kind of pushed to the outside because of everything that was happening with Saul. As we look at his army of 600 men, remember what they were made up of, right? They were kind of misfits, but they did give him a place of to worship, someone to worship with, right? Someone the disciple there. So David would even seem to even to say that would seem to he must have felt like he was being pushed into to believe in some other gods that were non-existent in a sense, that were the people that he was being driven into, the Philistines and the wherever, you know. That he would even think, give that thought. And he says, I will, you seek me out like a flea. Like a flea. Like a tiny little flea. I don't seek out fleas. I had enough of fleas in JP and Crystal's house. But, and then he says, as one hunts a partridge. A partridge in the mountains. If you ever walked through the woods and aroused a partridge, they scare you half to death. But there's a strategy in hunting them. If you want a partridge, what they would do is they would put it to flight, right? So first you'd find them and you'd watch their landing, and then you'd put them to flight again. So you knew where they landed the first time. You know, you might have just aroused them. Not knew they were there, and they flew out of the bushes and scared you half to death. And then, once you see them land, you know exactly where they are. Well, you keep pursuing them and keep pursuing them. After about seven, eight times of flight, they get kind of tired of taking the flight all the time. And that's what David was saying here, is that you've hunted me like a partridge in the mountains. You keep putting me to flight. And I'm getting weary and I'm getting tired. You know? Verse 21, and then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Sound familiar, right? I have sinned. He recognized his sin. See, the problem with Saul, he recognized his sin, and you'd think, boy, if he could only see his sin, right? We say that sometimes about people. If they could only see that sin in their life, that it would be so disgusting to them that they would repent. Well, seeing our sin doesn't necessarily get us to repentance. True repentance. Seeing who we sinned against. and then cherishing that relationship allows us to repent. So I have sinned. These are right words, but they're very mechanical. Very mechanical. Do you trust him? And do you trust him? He defines himself as one that had played the fool. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, in these words, we have a perfect autobiography. In them, the complete life story of this man is told. I have played the fool. Because why? Because all these, God made himself available to Saul. But Saul was a fool. And he played it. God was willing to be merciful. Willing to accept his repentance. But he played the fool. Verse 22, and David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it." Isn't it interesting that David would even give it back? I would be like, you know, maybe pop the head off it and melt it down and make it something else. I don't know. You know, throw it in a river. I don't know if I'd have gave it back to him. "Let one of the young men come over and get it." but he was smart about this. He wasn't going to go over into the camp of the enemy. The enemy was awake now, right? He wasn't going to go stick his head in the... But he said, "I have sinned." He admitted to his sin. Doesn't that mean that we can go right back into his camp? No, let's see if that's really repentance or not before I stick my head into that camp. You know? And you can kind of see the wisdom of David here is that I'm willing to give back his spear, but, you know, have one of the young men come over and I'll give it to him. "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hands today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, and indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. And again, David explains why he didn't kill him. You know, he was anointed. He trusted that the Lord would repay accordingly. And David would have an opportunity here to demonstrate mercy to Saul. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:2. He said to his disciples, remember, he was teaching them on the Mount of Beatitudes there, and he said, "With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You know, David was extending the hand of mercy, knowing that he would in his time of need, he would want the Lord to extend that hand of mercy to him too. Well, it's interesting here. One of the things that you can pick up is that he admits that, "Hey, I stretched out my hand, you know, today." Or, "I didn't stretch out my hand today against the Lord's anointed." He says, "Indeed, as your life is valued much by me." So, he said, "So let my life." He didn't say, "So let my life be valued much in your eyes, King." Right? He said, "Let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord." He was more concerned about his life in the eyes of the Lord than his eyes in anybody else's. You know, that's where we should sit. We should sit as we want to, when the Lord looks upon us, that we want to be pleasing to him, not pleasing to man. We don't need to dress like man wants us to dress. Right? We need to dress like what the Lord wants us to dress. What, you know, we talked about this at our supper table this evening. What should we be watching on TV and what shouldn't we? Is it pleasing to the Lord or isn't it pleasing to the Lord? You know? There isn't an age limit. I love when people do that. Well, I'm old enough now. I can go watch R-rated movies. Baloney, you're never old enough. Right? So it's like, who do you want to please? Do you want to please the Lord? Or do you want to please your friends? You know? Well, come on, we're of the age. We don't need parental guidance anymore. Well, let me tell you, I'm 53 years old and I still have parental guidance, and that's the Lord. He speaks to me and He shows me things and I listen to Him. Or I should listen to Him. Right? And He is always our Abba, right? He's always, whether we're 5 or 80, it doesn't matter, right? So just, you know, I guess for application's sake, you know, that's where our eyes, you know, we want His eyes to be pleased. And then notice in the very last portion of verse 25, and David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. I believe this is the last time they saw each other. And you know what? David was right by doing so, right? He didn't go follow Saul because Saul said he repented. Saul needed to prove it in his walk. He needed his do list needed to be correct. It needed to be lined up to the repentance portion. And so, you know, this is just a lesson to us. Be careful, you know. Be careful when somebody says their repentance, rejoice with them, okay? Rejoice with them. Encourage them. But allow your eyes to see them repent. See their life change. Encourage them in it. But be careful, right? You don't want to be drawn down with them. You don't want to walk where they walk. You know, because I see a lot of these guys, you know, they first get saved and they're like, wow, this is glorious. And I've repented of this sin and that sin and this sin. And then you find them right back in it. They're the guys that are standing up in the first row and they're praising the Lord and all this stuff. But they're not repentant because their lives don't show it. You know, they're still doing the stuff that they shouldn't be doing, that the Lord's convicted them of. So David was wise in that, right? Go the other way. So you know that you can go with them, you know, because you've seen it in their lives.